I gotta tell you though, this morning I'm a little disappointed. I was sitting back there a few rows back and I was looking towards the front and was super bummed. Because all week long I've been working on my sermon, thinking about this sermon, and I had one person in mind thinking they really need to hear this. He's not here. I don't know if you guys know Ronnie. Sits right there. He would normally be sitting right next to Robin. Sorry. He would normally sit me right next to Robin. I love Robin. He'd normally be sitting right there with his family, and he's not here. I work with Ronnie. Ronnie and I give each other a hard time all the time. So just so you know, since Ronnie's not here, it's obvious. I don't know if it's obvious to you. It's obvious to me. This sermon's for somebody else. So with that said, I was thinking about this. How are we going to get this sermon to the right person? Maybe it's several somebodies. We don't know who it is. So it's really important that right now, we're all going to turn to somebody coming this way. We're all going to turn to somebody, and you're going to take their hand. And you're going to say, this one's for you. No, you got to tell the same thing to me.
Yeah, this one's for you too.
All right, come on guys, so do that. Let's get ready. Turn to the person next to you, and if you feel comfortable, take their hand and tell them, this one's for you, okay? Now, if you're sitting in the middle, did you get it from both sides?
Well, I gave it to him.
Did you tell her this one's for her? Okay, good. Did you tell her this one's for her? All right, it's for sure for you, okay? It's definitely for Cassie this morning. She had two people tell her, this one is for her. You know what? The Lord has a funny way of doing things. You may have come in here this morning thinking you're all good. I may have walked in here this morning thinking I'm all good. And the Lord just gets you. Where he just speaks into your life, the Word of God does what it does. It refers to itself as a two-edged sword. That's sharp, sharp, sharp. Divides between joint and marrow. It like separates you soul and spirit. And the Word of God has a way of like laying you open. And you think you're good. And then it's like cuts you open and you're like, I am not good. Happens to me all the time. Where I think I'm good, I'm feeling all right. And God reveals something to me through His Word that has such a way of just penetrating layers of callous, has a way of penetrating layers of my pride, my ego. Sometimes He adds to His Word with some hardship in my life, some difficulty, some pain, some stress. And at the right moment, He just takes them, just cuts me wide open and said, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Now I've shown you, now what are you going to do with it? Today, who knows what God's going to do? I may be up here preaching, and by the end, I like we're talking about, we may have a time of decision, and I go forward. I go forward. I'm like, Jeff, this one was for me. You don't know what God's Word's going to do with you, but I just pray that we would have ears to hear today. I mean, that was one of Jesus' statements. He said, he who has ears, let him hear. And it's kind of a weird statement. Because you think, well, we kind of all got ears, right? Oh, yeah, we all got ears. But we do not all have ears to hear. We're all going to hear the same words today. We're all going to hear the same passage of Scripture read. We're all going to hear the same lame illustration. You know, we're going to hear all the same thing. But whether or not we have ears to hear is completely dependent on our heart. So I'm going to say a word of prayer before we start, and I want you to be praying right along with me. And as I pray, I want you praying. It's going to be a simple prayer. Lord, give us ears to hear. Let's pray. Lord God, it's easy to just want to be okay. In fact, we all want to be okay. We want to be good. We don't want to feel bad about ourselves. We don't want to feel convicted. We don't want to feel sick. But Lord, your word reveals our problems. And I pray that it would do that today. Lord, we don't want to be fake. I don't want to be ill and just be walking towards my grave, sick, and be oblivious. So Lord, today I just pray, Lord, that you would give me ears to hear. Lord, that as I speak your word, as I read your word and try my best to communicate it, that you would give me ears to hear, Lord, and that you would touch my heart. Lord, I pray that that's the prayer of everyone in this room. That we would not let your word just bounce off of us today. May it touch our heart. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I was thinking this week as I was getting ready, I was thinking about this message, and I had a song that came to mind that reminded me about what we're going to talk about today. And the week, last week, Jeff was talking about how Paul was giving this multifold defense of their ministry in Thessalonica, because they've been accused of a lot of things. And he used this, I think it was either 6 or 7 negatives, where he said, we weren't this. We didn't do this. And he lists off these things, of things that they weren't. Well, our ministry was not about error. We weren't speaking to you out of error. We weren't wrong. It wasn't because of impurity, like we had some impure motives. And we weren't trying to deceive you. We weren't doing this because we just wanted everybody to be happy with us or people-pleasing. It wasn't because of greed, and it wasn't because we wanted glory. These are the things it wasn't. Because this is what was being said about them. Your ministry, Paul, was because of these things. This is why you were here. This is the things that you're doing. As if that they were hypocrites. And that they were there all for these, all these negative motives. It was mostly about themselves. What they could get out of it. And it reminded me of a song, a really deep song. A song that will really get you right here. It was Ray Stevens. There was a certain demographic that laughed. And if you were young, you didn't laugh. Unless you have parents or grandparents who have really helped you to be culturally aware. Because Ray Stevens was not a deep songwriter, okay? Ray Stevens wrote funny songs, goofy songs. And one song that he wrote was about a squirrel that made it into a church in Mississippi. Because a boy caught this squirrel and decided he was going to take it to church with him. And anybody remember what happens? The squirrel gets loose in the church during the message time. And the name of the song is the Mississippi Squirrel Revival. Because there was indeed revival that took place. Because as the squirrel is escaping and running through the congregation, making it through one dude's overalls, another lady's dress, people start repenting. And it's the funniest thing because they start, everybody thinks like it's like the Holy Spirit's moving, but it's a squirrel. And the whole church repents. I don't remember how, there was like 50 rededications, baptisms, and all kinds of things happened that day in this church in Mississippi, because a squirrel ran through the building, and the hypocrisy that everyone, the false faces that everybody was keeping up, all the things that people, the pretending was gone because the squirrel ran through the building. And they felt conviction because they misinterpreted the squirrel for the Holy Spirit. Today, there ain't gonna be no squirrel running through here. I mean, I don't think. I guess if he's here, we'll know soon enough. The back row is going to be jumping up. It's going to move its way forward, and we're going to know. And maybe today the Holy Spirit moves through like that. Where we won't be accused. You know, one of the things that causes people to come to a church and then leave, one of the things that causes people to say, I don't want anything to do with Christianity, probably one of the main reasons, statistically, that people don't want anything to do with Jesus is because of his followers. Us. Me. I look back at some moments in my life where I didn't represent Jesus very well, and all I can say is, Jesus, please let your grace be big enough for my screw-ups. Let your grace overcome my capacity for sin, my capacity to be annoying, my capacity to hurt someone's feelings. May your grace be bigger than that, because I'm trying, and sometimes I just don't try hard enough. And later I look back and go, oh my word, what have I done? Because I've not represented Jesus very well. And my gosh, I would be awful. If I knew any moments, like if I literally knew of moments where my actions, my words, my attitude affected someone that said, I don't want anything to do with Jesus because of that. Oh, it would be pretty overwhelming, wouldn't it? To know that some of the things we've done and some of the things we've said have affected people in a negative way, and they turned away from a Savior because of a broken follower. Well, today, let's let God's word fall on fertile soil. Let's let it fall on soil. It may not be comfortable always. That's okay. Guys, it's okay. It's okay to be here today and to go, oh, I'm messed up. Any messed up people in this room right now? Any less than perfect parents? Any less than perfect grandparents? Any less than perfect teachers, workers, managers? We're here. He's raised his hand 10 times. Me too. Me too. It is okay. And it's okay to be able to look at the person next to you and go, and I've not gotten it all right. That's healing, as a matter of fact. My dad's been a Christian his whole life. He's in his 70s, late 70s. He went to something called Men's Encounter a few years ago. And when he went, he came back a different person. He's been in ministry, not just a Christian his whole life, in ministry his whole life, a whole adult life. And he came back from Men's Encounter. And there was one thing about it that changed him, is that men got up front and aired out their dirty laundry. And I think it was shocking to him that there were these men in front and they were not put together. They were just average guys. I think sometimes what we do is we put too many guys that seem to have it all together up front. You know, the professionals. You go to a conference and it's all the guys that got a church of 10,000. They started, you know what, they started with 3. No, even better. They started with -3. They were in a bathroom. They started their church in a bathroom somewhere. It was like the only place they could find, right? And that was where it started. And they started with -3 people. Like, people came and then they left before the sermon was even over. And then 6 months later, they're at 3,000. And those are the ones we want in front. They have been doing it right. Everything's good. They don't get up there and say, I'm real broken, I'm real messed up, these are all the ways I've messed up. They get up there and they, in fact, when you read their biography, if you've ever been to a church conference and you read their biography, nowhere in that biography that says, I messed up big. Very rarely. Every once will be the guy that went to prison, and then it's kind of obvious, right? It's like, I messed up big, and God changed his life. But the rest of us, no. They're not up there because they messed up. They're not up there because everybody's going to go, you know, wow. They're not going to be taken aback there and go, wow, I want to be just like him. And the problem is we've had too many of those people up front, doing it, seemingly doing everything right. We need a few more people up front that are like, man, I'm broken. Because we all are. And so when Dad heard all these men get up front and just share all their dirty laundry, he's like, I think I can share mine. And he told me afterwards, he's just like, I think at this point, and he started meeting with guys and just being able to share. He said, I just feel like I can just share who I am now. I can just share who I am. Big change in his life. Big change. Freedom. Just being able to be and share and feel like we can be. It's all right to people to know that you aren't perfect. Because you aren't. And I'm not. So let's get into this. Now, one of the things as I was reading through this, something that just popped out to me is just kind of a structural thing. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be going through verses 7 through 12. Now, when I go to preach a sermon or teach a lesson, the things I do is just start reading through it, right? Reading through it, reading through it. And then some things just start to jump out at you. You're just trying to get a feel for what's happening here. And one of the things I hit me right off the bat was there's kind of this structure that was taking place where it's like as if Paul was making a sandwich. I was like, this dude's in the kitchen making a sandwich. Because there were two pieces that were very similar. And they were on two sides. They were like on the top and on the bottom. And then there was this piece that was quite a bit different in the middle. And I was like, there, he's done something here. He's built something here. And it just reminded me of a sandwich where you got to have some elements to this sandwich. If you're going to have a sandwich, there are some important pieces to having a sandwich. Right? You don't have a sandwich with a piece of lunch meat. You know, like you don't throw a piece of lunch meat on your plate and then go, I'm having a breadless sandwich. And I mean, I guess you could call it that, but it's just not a sandwich. There's a definition of a sandwich. I mean, if you have a sandwich with just one piece of bread, you actually have to change the terms, right? You don't call it a sandwich anymore. What do you call it? An open-faced sandwich, right? If you take too many pieces away, if you do too many things with it, it changes what it is. It's not a sandwich anymore. Well, he gives us a sandwich here, and it's got three pieces. And two of them are similar. Those are going to be like the bread today. And as he kind of expounds on those things, say, here's the bread, here's your first piece of bread, guess what he's going to do? He's going to spread some condiments on there. And he's going to kind of flesh it out, things that go on that piece of bread. Now let's get into this sandwich. You may not feel full in your stomach today, but I hope when you get done today that your spirit is full. I hope that you have received from God a spiritual meal in this sandwich. As Paul was telling him, these are the things that were not, like seven things, that we're not these things. This is not why we're here. That's not why we were ministering to you. People are spreading these rumors. That's not what we were doing. Then that begs the question, does it not? Well, what were you doing? I mean, if you weren't these things, telling him what you weren't's great. But what were you? If you weren't those things, I want to know, what was it that you were here to do? And as we read through these things, as we get this idea, this sandwich that we're going to call the sincerity sandwich of what they were doing there, what we want to take from this is what we want people to see in us. Because when a guest comes into this building and they sit down in here, they may not know you from Adam, or they might know you. Maybe they walk here and they go, oh, I didn't know you went here. That could be good and that could be bad. And you're sitting there going, oh, man. Or you're going, may we learn from this today so that when a guest shows up today or tomorrow or next week or the next week or the next week, when they walk in, we go, man, I'm glad they're here. And we don't have that moment like, oh. We want to have that moment where they walk in and they go, I know why you're here, because of the way we've lived our lives. So what was Paul saying that they were about? Let's read through it, and then you might pick up on kind of this structure. You might see the sandwich, and then we're going to come back and kind of take it apart. We'll deconstruct the sandwich, so to speak. All right, starting verse 7. He said, these are the things that were not. This is now what he's going to say they are. It says, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurses her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You were witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and righteously and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you, believers. And as you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Did you see the sandwich there? Did you see the bread? He uses two illustrations, one at the beginning, two metaphors, one at the beginning and one at the end. We were like what? What was the first metaphor? We were like what to you? Like a nursing mother. First piece of bread. Right? And then what was the last metaphor he used? Like a father. Like a father. Now, I gotta tell you, just open here, when I was seeing this and I saw the two pieces of bread, the first one, you know, like a mother, you know, like we've all known a lot of mothers. We've all seen a mother with a baby. And that really resonates. We can all understand that metaphor. But I gotta tell you, the second one kind of hit me pretty hard. As a father, and I had to do some, it was like a gut check. It was like, because I understand what it means to be a father. And I had to then really evaluate myself, and it was pretty convicting, to be honest. So those are our two pieces of bread, the top and the bottom. One, he says, we were so gentle with you. We were so caring with you. It was as if you were an infant in our arms. And we were caring for you. I mean, this is a while back. I say a while back, like a couple months. There was a situation where it was a young man was holding a small child. It's still like 6 months old. And that's still an infant. And he wasn't meaning anything by it. He wasn't trying to do anything. He loves this little child dearly. Didn't know he was doing anything. He took this little child that's really not very big, and he's thinking, he's trying to just connect with him, tosses her into the air. This is still an infant. And I was like, I've had three infants. You don't toss them in the air. And he caught her, and I was like, whoa. You do not want to do that. She's just her neck, she's able to hold it up, but it's not that strong yet. He didn't know that shaken baby syndrome is a thing. That child's brain's rattling around in there, their neck's moving. Yeah, it's not flopping like this, but it's a thing. It's real. And I was like, the baby. Care for the baby. Right? And our instincts are like that when we've had children and we've been around infants. You see somebody like almost drop a baby and there's a collective gasp. Right? It's like that. So careful. So tender. Looking down at that child and stroking their face and talking to them. And we've all seen it. He says, that's what we were like with you. We were like a mother who is caring for you. We were gentle. It's a nurturing. He uses these different terminologies. It's like a nurturing. It's like a mother is nurturing. What is a nurturing? It's like giving them nutrition, giving them what they need. When you look at someone, it's your first instinct to be like caring for them so deeply. Whether you're at work or at home, on a basketball team, wherever you're at, you look at that person and say, what does this person need? And you legitimately care for them and you want to nurture them. You want to give them what they need. A mother, guess what? A mother is a giver, not a taker. When you have a mother with a baby, she's not interested. What can this baby give me? A mother doesn't pick up a child and they go, now make me feel good. Now your baby does make you feel good until they start crying half the night, or they're waking you up at 1 o'clock in the morning, or they're waking you up at 5 o'clock in the morning. That doesn't feel good. They're not giving you what you need at that moment, but they are telling you, I have a need. And the mother gives, does not take, and is something that we ought, should be evaluating our relationships. When I go into a relationship, am I about you? What can I give you? What do you need? Or am I about what can you give me? See, a mother takes that child and says, you need me way more than I need you. And a mother is like that. And he says, we care for you. And it's like he then fleshes this out. He takes that metaphor and then he fleshes it out and then to like the spiritual meaning. Like, this is what it meant. We cared for you so much that we shared with you not only the gospel, which was the most important part, the gospel. We wanted to share with you the good news of Jesus. He can change your life. The fact that Jesus came, died, rose again, that's kind of a big deal because he's making a way for you not to go to hell. He's making a way for you and I to be forgiven. That's a huge deal. He said, not only will we care for you so much that we share the gospel with you, and we shared our lives with you. I think that's what it was about men's encounter. It hit my dad so hard. It's like these guys got up there in front and shared their lives. The good, the bad, and the ultra ugly. And he thought, I want to do the same thing. I want to share my life. When you share your life with someone, guess what? When you're sharing life with someone, meeting each other here on a Sunday morning is not sharing life with each other. Sitting next to someone in church is not sharing life with each other. It's like getting down and you actually know things about them. You're sharing. I was really frustrated this week. It's like you might have to have lunch with that person. You might have to get together at each other's house. You might be talking on the phone with each other during the week and say, man, I had a hard week. Man, I was really frustrated. At work, I'm really struggling at home. I don't know how. I seems like I'm struggling as a dad. I'm struggling as a mom. I'm struggling as a wife. I'm struggling as a husband. I'm struggling as a son, as a daughter. I'm not sure what to do. I don't know how to handle this. That's sharing life. You get somebody on the phone or you text them and say, pray for me now. So I don't think I can keep doing this. I don't know what to do next. You need people that you have on your phone that are going to, and you're texting them and you're saying, can we meet? Can we talk? Can you help me? Those are the people you're sharing life with. And you need ones that are not only going to share their life with you, but they're ready to share the gospel with you. Like real truth that will really affect your life. They're not those friends that are going to go, man, I'm really sorry. That stinks. They're like, man, I really would be mad about that. That's really awful. I can't believe they treated you like that. Well, that's fine. It's going to make you feel justified, but is it going to make you feel better? No. Is it going to mend that other relationship? No. It's going to make you feel worse. And you're just going to be all the more mad, and that relationship goes right down the tubes. Right? You want to surround yourself with those people who are not only going to share life with you, but share the gospel with you. It goes together. Share the gospel. Share your life. And he says, we care for you so much that that's what we did. Now, once we have our first piece of bread, this idea of being gentle, caring for one another, nurturing one another, treating each other as like this, as an infant, that we'd be that careful with them. He says, then we need to put something in the middle of the sandwich. And this is maybe a concept that some of us are going to be really comfortable with. And some of us are going to be like, Some of us are going to be like, yeah, amen. This would be, we could get some amens easily here. But then others are going to be like, not so much. And it's this, where he brings in this concept, and it's like the meat that he throws on this sandwich, the piece of roast beef that goes in the middle of this sandwich. It's going to give substance to this. It's this concept of work. And he tells, and this is we can look, you can find this in verses 9 through 10. So he says, and he reminds them. He says, for you remember how this was? Remember what we did? You remember how we acted? It says, remember our labor in hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. Now, we may not realize what exactly he's saying. Now, when he says we didn't burden you, we could have, as apostles. What is he saying? What is he meaning? He's saying we could have asked you for financial support. We could have asked you for that. That was their right. That was a God-given right. He said, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the wheat. Right? That's a metaphor from those times. That is in the scripture. It means don't let the ox eat while he's working. Don't muzzle him. Don't let him starve. Like he's working, let him eat. You're actually going to empower him to work harder. Let him eat. And that's the concept that then they relate to the workers, the apostles, the teachers. And then Paul will later talk about the elders who are worthy of a double blessing, which he's talking about. They're worthy of a salary because they're spending so much time preparing and teaching and ministering. Right? He's saying, we didn't do that. Now, because they would travel from town to town. And while they were there, he's like, we're not saying, hey, make sure you support us. Has anyone ever heard the term tent making? Like in ministry circles or a missionary. And say they were a tent-making missionary. You know what that means? They were working. Because Paul was working. That was what he did. His career, how he was making money, was making tents. And so it says they were working day and night so they could support themselves so they didn't have to go to this young church in Thessalonica and say, hey, can you guys provide for us? Because this was a young church. This happens all the time with like church plants. You know, I got all these young believers, and the first thing you don't say to them is like, all right, now you just started coming to church. Now, can you give 10% of your salary so that I can make a living? No, you usually tent make some way, or you've raised support somewhere else. So as you're building up this congregation, you're not being a burden on them, and that's what they were doing. He said, remember, we worked hard. Guys, there is a generation that we need to pay close attention to, a couple of generations actually, that were really, really hard workers. This was the what we call the greatest generation, the World War II generation, the baby boomers. These guys were hard workers. They built this country to what we see today. There were men generations before that. Hard workers. Man, they put in the time. They put in the energy. If you had needed volunteers, they all showed up. And they got stuff done. They worked hard. They had tied their belief to their work ethic. And that's what Paul does here. He said, we worked hard. And we did it for you. He says, you remember our labor, our hardship, brothers, working day and night so that we would not burden any of you. And we preached God's gospel to you. It's like he then ties it to the gospel again. Not only did we work hard, but we were about the gospel. We were about God's message getting into your hearts and changing your life. It wasn't just work. And he said, you were witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. He kind of gives it this, is like he describes this meat of what it looked like. They were working hard to relieve a burden from others. They were working hard to elevate the gospel, to make sure the gospel was out there in the forefront and the gospel had its best chance of finding its root in somebody's heart. And he worked with devotion, righteousness, and blamelessness. These guys were working like dogs. And they worked hard. And here's the thing, though, about working hard. It's possible, though, to work really hard, but not for the right reasons. You can work like a dog in the church. You can work like a dog in your home and in your family and still not know Christ. It's totally possible. How is that possible? You say, where would it say this in the scripture? Well, actually, a lot of places. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, 23, he says, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's work. Did we not expel demons in your name? That's work. Did we not perform many miracles in your name? That's work. And I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Oh, it's possible to work real hard and not know Jesus. He says that he goes on to say, but those who do the will of my Father. And what is the will of the Father? John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said this real plainly. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, everyone will know you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. So then we might ask ourselves this question as we work through this. I mean, I'm working hard, but am I doing it out of love? That's a good question. Sometimes we don't know our own motives. Sometimes we can do things, but not know truly why we're doing them. How can you know if you're motivated, if you're working hard, you're doing the right things? How do you know if they're motivated correctly? Well, once again, we go to the scripture. And I would say that love motivates our actions. And then you would know then, because God tells us what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It does not boast. Does not become conceited. It does not behave dishonorably. It is not selfish. It does not become angry. It does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not rejoice at unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Then we could ask ourselves this question based on that scripture. Are my actions motivated by kindness or by jealousy, selfishness, or conceit? Do my actions exhibit patience or a spirit of forgiveness, or dishonor, or anger? That's something we have to ask ourselves. And if you're real brave, you're going to ask somebody else, how do you perceive my actions? How do you perceive what I'm doing? You got to be real brave to do that, to ask somebody else what they perceive your motives to be, because sometimes we just don't want to know how other people perceive our motives, because it could really hurt. But I'd rather know. And at the end of my life, I've done a lot of hard work that people be perceiving that I wasn't doing it for the right reasons. We've got the meat on the bread now. They were kind. They were gentle. I took care of them. I saw that a mother takes care of an infant. They backed this up with the meat of hard work. We're going to work, 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 and we're going to show you that we're not lazy. We're not in this for us. We're going to do this for you, and we're going to work. Then they put the top piece of bread on, and he finished this sandwich. He said, we were like a father to you. And this is, let's hear it from God, we're straight from him. Verse 11 says, as you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, we comforted, and we implored each of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The first thing that occurred to me when I read this was like, have I always been a dad like that? Have I been the dad that when something goes wrong or my child is struggling, have I been the one that has encouraged? When they have screwed up, when they have missed the mark, am I the one that gives comfort? Am I the one when I'm trying to motivate and I'm coming alongside them and saying, you got this, let's go, you got this. I'm just telling you, this is not an easy father to emulate. There's a reason that God's words reminds the father not to be harsh with his children, that they would become discouraged, because sometimes that can be a dad's go-to tool in his toolbox. How do I deal with this? Raise my voice. How do I deal with this? Get hard. How do I deal with this? Be a man. How do I deal with this? That can be the first tool we grab out of that box. It's like we reach for the hammer. You know what's been said? If every problem looks like a nail, you grab the hammer. Or it's been said the opposite way. If the only tool you have in your toolbox is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. Like when you don't know what to do, you reach in there like, I don't know what to do, you grab. What do you do with this thing? You hit things with it. It's hard to be this kind of dad. But I want to be this kind of dad. I want to be this kind of coach. This weekend we were down in Branson. We watched a lot of baseball. 3 games. A doubleheader on Friday afternoon, and then a 9-inning game on Saturday. And it was a lot of fun. They won 1 out of 2. The other team was rowdy is the best way to describe them. There's about 40 guys on this team, and every single one of them was talking all the time. I mean, we're talking. It was like, I told my wife, I said, I feel like I'm in a scene from a movie, you know, where they walk into the prison and the prisoners are screaming at them and shaking the bars and like, ah, 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 and, you know, making all kinds of like monkey noises and all this kind of stuff. I feel like I just walked into a scene from that movie because they were that loud, that crazy. And I'm like, wow, that's some energy. I can't say that. I was loving the energy they were bringing from their own teammates. There was a point where they were bringing that kind of energy at the ump. Not cool with that. And the ump actually like said something to him. They had to like cool it because he was about to have to deal with them, right? But you know one thing I really loved that I saw? After each game, their coach, he's walking over and he's the boys all lined up, his boys all lined up, every single one of them. He's hugging every single one of them. And he pats them on the back and he says something to them. Listen to the next guy and the next guy. 40 guys. He's hugging every single one of these guys. Here he is during the game. He's exhorting them. He's encouraging them. He's coming alongside them. And they're feeding off of that energy. And they're bringing their best every time they get up to bat. And their dugout is bringing their best for the guys that are out there on the field. They're wanting those guys to know, we're with you. And we can't be out there standing next to you while you're up there in the box. But you're going to know we're here. Every nickname that guy had. It was a cacophony of encouragement. Overwhelming. But do you know what it feels like to that guy up there who's having to stand in the box by himself and face the pitcher by himself? My brother's got my back. And when he's up there on the mound, that can feel very alone because it's all on you. The game rests on that pitcher more than anybody else. They want him to know they had his back. They're talking to him. Building him up, encouraging him. And then when things go wrong, they come along and they give comfort. The game 2 is a tied game, 7-7. This is a doubleheader, so there's only 7 innings. Bottom of the 7th, tie game. They bring in their closer, and he could throw really hard. And that ball was moving a lot. We have a guy on first, we have a guy on third, and he throws a wild pitch. That ball got away from him. The catcher, it hit the edge of the catcher's glove, and it went off. You know what happens when there's a wild pitch and a guy's on third? He's going to score. Game over. And they were on the other team. And maybe this is just me. That guy threw that pitch, and that guy scored. He's running there trying to cover the plate. It's too late. He's standing right in front of me. I'm just a few rows away from him, and I'm looking at him. Body language changed. He felt horrible. You know what his coach did? His coach came over, gave him a hug, puts his head on his coach. This kid's got a beard, and he's 6'3", 220. He's a man. And puts his head on his coach's shoulder. His coach pats him on the back. It's all right, son. I couldn't hear him, but I know that's what he was telling him. It's okay. You're good. It's all right. The catcher felt equally bad, and that catcher, man, he looked like he was deflated. I should have caught that. I should have got that. It's my fault. They were all, those two boys were owning it equally heavy. After he talks to that pitcher, he's right over to that catcher, same thing. And that catcher just buries his head in his coach's chest. The catcher's only like 5'8". Same thing. Bam. It's all right. He's comforting that boy. That's the kind of father, says Paul, was. He said, that's the kind of dad we were. That's the top part of the sandwich. Guys, if we want people to walk in here, and when they walk in here, and you know them from work, they walk in here and you know them from someplace outside of this building, you've had some sort of interaction with them outside of this building, business, you've worked together in some capacity, you know each other from whatever you do together outside of here, they know you from there, and they walk in here, and you don't go, oh. We want people to walk in here, and when you see them and they see you, you're like, I'm so glad they're here. But we got to have this sincerity sandwich. This got to be real in our lives. Where we've built this. And they go, that's one of the kindest, most gentle people I know. This is the kind of church I want to belong to. And then those that come, they walk in here and they go, that gal, man, they work hard. Man, they're not trying to get away. They're not lazy. Because if you're young and an older generation person walks in here and they go, that kid's the laziest person I know. They're always on their phone. It's going to hit them just like it hits you when they're a jerk. And you go, and you walk into a building, and you see an older person there, and you're like, I know that person. I don't want to be a part of that congregation. It hits them the same way. And they walk in and they go, that kid is a lazy bum. Hits them just the same way. And then lastly, put together this idea of being an encourager or coming alongside with that coach that's running alongside them. That when you see someone struggling, that you're there to comfort them. You're not yelling at them. It's like, well, you big screw up. I one time was at a game, and the coach was just screaming at his boys. You're an embarrassment. That's what he screamed at them right in the middle of the game. I don't know if you know anything about me. And some of you know me well enough to know that doesn't sit very well with me. And if something doesn't sit very well with me, there's a high probability I'm going to say something. A high probability. And after that game, shake that coach's hand. And I held on. I said, man, I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with humiliating my boys, embarrassing them, calling them out like that, and telling them they're an embarrassment. Well, you should have known our first coach. I didn't know your first coach. I'm glad I didn't. Those boys did not play harder for him because he did that. He humiliated him. He tried to come up with some justification from the Bible, and I was like, what? Oh, I know I'm not down with that, man. I said, this is what the Bible says. And it didn't say that. I don't know if it really made that much of a difference in his life. I never heard him yell that at him again. Thank goodness. Maybe he just changed because he didn't want me grabbing his hand at the end of the handshake line again. He's like, oh, it's that guy. Better clean it up for this game. I have no idea. And guys, we want people, when they see us, that they go, man, that's a person that's coming alongside me. It's comforting me when I screw up. They're exhorting me, and they're like, they're right next to me, and they're saying, you got this, you got this, you got this. And when I mess up, they're like, oh, it's all right. They give me that hug. That's what we want people to think when they come in here and they see you. Lord Jesus, Lord, we don't want to be frauds. I don't want to be a fraud. I don't want people to walk into this building when they see me that they go, oh man, it's that guy. Because there's moments in my life, maybe even some that I'm not aware of, that could happen. Where I've blown it. And I've not represented you well. And if that person walked in here, they'd be like, nope. And they may not even stay. Lord, maybe we're so aware and cognizant of it. And if we mess up, that we're willing to go in and we're willing to apologize, we're willing to own it to that person before they show up, before they're here and sitting in a pew, that we've owned it before then. We're going back to people this week and we're saying, man, I didn't handle that right. I'm sorry. I should be a better boss. And they said, well, I've never had a boss apologize to me like that. And you say, well, it's because I love Jesus. Lord, help us to be like that. Lord, give us what we need this week to own our stuff. Be sincere here, to be sincere there. That no one will bring accusations against us to say, I don't want to follow that Jesus. It's your name that we pray. Amen.